Good morning. Turn to Psalm 137. And then later on, I'll be in Romans chapter 12, and then maybe in Luke chapter 13, depending on time. But Psalm 137 is going to be the base text, and then later on, I'll be referring over to Romans chapter 12. Changing up what I was going to preach about this morning, obviously, I think most of us are aware of the tragedy going on over in France. And so I found out about that Friday night, and I thought, I want to address that from a gospel point of view. I want to talk in a way that we can try to understand, you know, world events and current events, and still maintain the hope that we have in God and the knowledge that we have that God, despite the fact that sometimes things don't seem like he's in control of things, we know that he is, and that he's trustworthy, and that our hope is well placed in him. And so this morning I want to remind us of that and use some scripture to teach us about that. So Psalm 137. Let's begin with prayer, actually, this morning. I'm just going to read the text and then get into the sermon. Thank you, God, for this time that we have this morning, and I pray as we come together and as we read scripture and think about it and try to find application from your word in our world today, I pray that you will be with us. And above all, God, I pray that you would give us hope, that you would remind us of the hope that we have in you, and that we would be well reminded that no matter what happens to us in this world, that this is a temporary time, and we have a hope and a promise and a guarantee of eternal life with you. And we know, God, that with you, that promise is safe and secure, and nobody can take that away from us. So, God, I pray that you would help us to keep that promise in the front of our minds, and in those times when we feel stress and anxiety because of either current events in the world that look stressful, or for many of us here this morning, God, who have family members or other situations in our lives that are causing a lot of anxiety as well, health issues, family problems, whatever the case may be, help us to remember that you are with us, you are walking with us through those things, and that you promise that because of your son Jesus and his sacrifice for our sins and our baptisms into his name and the gift of the Holy Spirit that you've given to us and that hope of eternal life, that we know that one day all things will be renewed, all things will be made right, and we'll be with you for eternity. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. How many have read this psalm before and had the ending stick out to you just a little bit? It's a pretty violent psalm. It's expressing the desires of the writers and of the Israelites to have violence done to the children of their oppressors. And yet here we have this psalm in our Bible to read and to reflect on as evidently an appropriate response for how we should think about things that happen in times of difficulty and in times of trial. For a long time when I was growing up, there's a song that is based on this psalm. And because the song it's kind of catchy and it's a little bit faster paced, and when you read this psalm, it should cause us to slow down and reflect, but as they sing this song at youth groups and camps and things like that, it's a faster-paced song, and I think I had the wrong idea about what this psalm was about, because it conveniently left out the ending of the psalm and just focused on what was happening to the people that were trying to remember the things of Zion and the things of Jerusalem. And this is a psalm that's about remembering, and it's a psalm that's about how the things that we remember help us to live into and engage in not only the present but also in the future. But it was only after the tragedy in this country that we call 9/11 that I went back to this psalm and thought, you know what, this is probably an appropriate psalm for us to read at times where we feel like the chaos around us has shaken us to the core, and we're angry and we're mad and we don't feel safe and we don't feel secure and we don't know what to do. Because when things happen that are so drastically out of our control, sometimes we just throw up our hands and say, where was God? Where is God? And I'm going to address that from the psalm in just a minute, but when I came home on Friday, I'd had a pretty long day, and I'd been off my computer for a long time. I don't watch the news, so I get most of my news when I'm reading on my computer or on my phone, and we'd put the kids to bed, and I can't remember what Devin was doing, but I had some time, so I opened my computer, and I was reading through Facebook. And a bunch of my friends were posting things about praying for people in France, and I thought, well, what in the world's going on? I haven't heard anything. So I scroll over to the sidebar where they have trending news and things, and I noticed that there had been some manner of vicious, evil, coordinated terrorist attacks inside Paris. And it was causing a lot of anxiety for people that I knew. Because I guess the nature of the attacks that took place in concert halls and in plazas where there were restaurants and so on, and people were asking the question, they said these people thought they were going out for a night on the town. They thought they were going out to have dinner with friends or with family. And if it had been in this country, it could have just as easily been me. And people were realizing how fragile things can really be. That we could go out one night, and tragedy can strike, and everything that we thought was safe and secure can be taken away from us, literally in the blink of an eye. And it doesn't have to be a terrorist attack. It can be driving home from an event somewhere, and some drunk driver crosses a median, hits you head on. It can be an unexpected doctor's report where suddenly some very bad news is brought into the mix that we weren't expecting. And when everything seems safe and secure, that's when we tend to let our guard down. And tragedy creeps in and strikes, and we don't always know how to respond. But in this psalm, we see the movement from remembering the way things were to now realizing how things are and how we need to proceed. The psalm begins with the writer talking about remembering how things used to be better. And he opens up this song and he says, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. When he writes this psalm, when he's in Babylon, he's writing this psalm because he's away from Jerusalem. And he's away from the promised land that God had promised to his people. And he's away from the temple. And I've talked about this before, how for the Jews they had these pillars of religion that reminded them of who God was and what he had done for them and what his promises were. And part of God's promise was that he would give them land to live in. And part of God's promise was that there would be a king that would rule over them and keep them safe and secure, and that was represented by not only the land itself, but also even by the temple where the law could be officiated and religious ceremonies could go on. And these things were all understood as being part of the promises of God. But when those things are gone, how are the Jews to understand the promises of God anymore? If God said, I'm going to give you land, and now they're living in a foreign land, and they don't have that land that God promised them, how do they understand the promise of God? It's no wonder that they had feelings of loss. It's no wonder that they had feelings of anxiety and questions and doubts. And in the moment, it's not easy for us to see that what's happening to us right now might be part of a larger plan of God, because we know, as we read on through the Bible, and certainly when we come into the New Testament, that this abandonment was only temporary, and it wasn't even that God had abandoned them, but these things had to happen to create the context by which God could send his son to earth to
enact his plan of salvation to bring about the gospel that now saves us and in which we find our hope. But for them, in the moment, they couldn't understand that. It looked bleak. It looked dark. It looked like everything they had that gave them safety and security had been torn away from them, and they looked around and said, if God gave us this temple, if God gave us that land, and then he took it away, where is God? And so the writer says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. He's thinking back to better times. You know, we think back to better times. We hear news coming out of France. We see news even in this country about different levels of violence that happen and different cases, kids being killed, whatever the case may be. And we think about better times. We think back to before 9/11, when it was easier to get on planes and we didn't have all the security. That just reminds us about how scary it can be sometimes to entrust ourselves to other people. And we think back to better times, just like you did. He says, there on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion, not because they cared. They're mocking them. They're mocking the Jews. This writer says, we're just trying to get away to mind our own business, to try to remember the way things used to be, to try to keep our attention on God. They're laughing at us. They're making fun of us. That's why he says, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? It's difficult. When we feel as though God has abandoned us or left us, it's hard for us to put our trust and our hope back into him. And yet, having said that, this writer gives us a model or a way to process that, because he goes on in verses 5 and 6 of this psalm. He says, if I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill, and may my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth so I can't speak or testify or talk about the goodness of God, if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. And in saying this, he realizes his need to depend on God. And he shows us how to take that movement in our lives where sometimes we struggle to see where God is present in our lives or in the world. Has God abandoned us or not? And this writer says we can feel like that, but let's not give up on God. Because even in his context, where he felt as though everything that he had held safe and secure and put his hope in the land, and it was taken away from him, and he's in a foreign land, away from God, away from the temple, and he says, how can we sing the songs of the Lord amidst all of this sense of abandonment? But he says, may these things happen to me if I forget about the goodness of God. And he reminds us that even in that turmoil, even in that feeling of abandonment, we still put our hope and our trust in God, because what we feel right now, and sometimes even what we experience right now, is momentary and a part of a bigger picture. And we know what that bigger picture is. And yet the writer then goes on to show us how we can grieve, how we can process these things, how we can trust in God and hope in God. And so he calls upon God in verse 7 to remember what happened on the day Jerusalem fell. And he says, remember, Lord, what the Edomites did, how they mocked us. Tear it down to its foundation. So he calls upon God to remember that mocking. Why'd you do that? Because he then proceeds to say, daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Notice that he expects repayment to happen, but notice that he doesn't expect him or them to be the agents of repayment. He leaves that repayment in God's hands. And that's how he goes on. He says, he looks around at the chaos and the abandonment that he feels and he sees, and he says, this, I don't know how to go on with this. I don't know how to express myself to God, but I know that I'm going to maintain my hope in God, and I know that even though I want something to happen to those people who were out to get us and who did some evil things to us, I'm going to leave it up to God to make sure that happens.
And when I looked at that, it reminded me of what Paul says over in Romans chapter 12. If we want to turn over there in Romans chapter 12, Paul's giving a lot of short, simple instruction to the church about how to live, how to build one another up, how to love one another. And he says down in verse 17, chapter 12, verse 17 of Romans, he says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Paul, writing to that church in Rome, where Christians would have run up against governing authorities that would have been hostile towards them, would have thrown them in jail, would have persecuted them, would have done evil things to them just because they could. Paul says, "We know that our inclination at that point would be to seek revenge, to do evil back towards them." But Paul says, vengeance will happen, but it's not your responsibility to run the timetable on that or even to be involved in that. Instead, maintain a focus on your relationship with God and the other believers, and let God worry about the vengeance. Let God be the one who brings justice. And just like that writer in the Psalm who said, "Happy is the one who brings this tragedy back to you," he recognizes that he's not going to be the one who does it. Neither will his people be the one who do it. It's going to be God who handles justice, judgment, and vengeance. And in the New Testament, Paul calls us that same way of thinking. That we don't get caught up in the chaos that's going on around us. That we don't get caught up in the bloodthirsty need for revenge. But we keep our hope in God and on the plan that God is revealing over time, which is calling all people to come to him. And we maintain our hope in him. Let me read one passage in Luke chapter 13. This is Jesus talking now. And in this, I'm in verses 1 through 5, chapter 13. And in this section, there's been a couple of tragedies that have happened unexpectedly that involved Israelites. And some people want questions from Jesus about how to handle these things, how to process these things. And so Luke writes in verse 1, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." So he's talking about some Jews who went to offer sacrifices and they were slaughtered by Roman centurions. Just killed as they were offering sacrifices. Just a bloodbath. And Jesus answers, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. For those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Notice that how Jesus, when he was confronted with some questions about current events, including one tragedy that probably called for vengeance and justice, he redirected their attention away from trying to find that vengeance and that retribution, and he refocused them on their relationship with God. And he said, don't make the mistake that you got away from that one because you were somehow more righteous than they, or they were somehow more sinful than you. Don't spend your time thinking about how are you going to get back at them, or why didn't you build that wall a little bit better. There's no point in thinking about those things, Jesus says. At the end of the day, what matters is our relationship with God. And when we think back to what the psalmist was writing about, he was writing about that very thing. Tragedy happens. Things happen. Chaos can be in our midst in the blink of an eye. But where are we at with God? Are we trusting him? Are we putting our hope in him? Or are we putting our hope and our trust in a vision of a stable, safe, secure society when enough happens around us that we know that that's just a vision? And we know that things can happen at any time,
in any place to any one of us. Jesus wants to know, are we going to get hung up on those things? Are we going to spend all of our time thinking about what might happen or what did happen and how we're going to get back at those who brought that into our midst? Or are we going to focus on the hope that we have with God? Are we going to focus on the trust that we have with God? Are we going to focus on our need to depend on Him, to rely on Him? And when these chaotic things happen and these tragedies happen, are we going to use those as catalysts to push us back into the arms of God or to pull us further away from Him? I'd like us to be encouraged to think about the great hope that we have in God. Ken, I thought, focused our thoughts really well around the table this morning. Our hope is in God because of Jesus Christ. When we could not find our own way to God, God, before the world was even created, had a plan to wrap us up in salvation through the death of Jesus. Scripture testifies to us that Jesus came and lived among us in humility and in obedience to God's plan, and He died for our sins. And when we're baptized into His name, we receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit that guarantees our home with God. And now we live by hope. We live by faith. And that plan of God, whereby we will one day live forever with Him in all eternity, away from all the sadness, the tragedy, and the chaos, that's where we put our hope. That's the vision that we live towards, and it's the vision that we ought to work towards as well. If anybody's here this morning and needs to respond to the message and maybe even to be baptized into the name of Jesus this morning, we encourage you to let us know what your need is by coming forward as we stand and sing.